In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Is that okay? Yeah. Is that blacked out?
It's okay.
That's all right. Okay, well, I gather we've got a few technical problems here, so we'll try and speak a bit more loudly and a bit more clearly. And if you can't hear, well, I suppose there's no point asking you to phone in and indicate if you can't hear that. But anyway, we'll do our best. We'll pray to the angels to help us. And this is because tomorrow is the feast day of the three archangels, of Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, who have a special significance for those connected with Opus Dei, because as St. Jose Maria wrote, as he said, of 1932, October 1932, he said, I was on a retreat in the monastery of the Discalced Carmelites in Segovia, in complete isolation, as was my custom, unaccompanied, without anyone talking to me or preaching. I spent long periods of prayer in the chapel where lie the remains of St. John of the Cross. And there, in that chapel, I had the interior motion to invoke for the first time the three archangels and the three apostles, whose intercession all the members of the work beseech each day in a set of prayers that they say. And from that moment on, they've been patrons of Opus Dei. So, St. Michael, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael. And we know about these archangels, these three archangels. We know their names from the Old Testament. So in the book of Daniel, there's in that vision that Daniel has of 10,000 times 10,000 angels, so that vision of literally, I suppose, millions of angels there. Well, apart from that, there's that specific appearance of the angel Gabriel, who announces the coming of Christ, that Gabriel announces that Christ is going to come as the anointed prince. And in the book of Daniel also, there's the announcement that Michael is going to protect the people during the tribulation that will come. And Raphael appears particularly in the book of Tobit, where he accompanies Tobit's son, Tobias, and does all kinds of favors for him, including curing the future wife of Tobias from demonic obsession, this poor woman who had been engaged and married several times, and on each occasion the husband had died on the first night. So it wasn't a very good prospect for Tobias, but Raphael intervened and he cured her of that and led Tobias back home, the hazardous journey. When they got home, Raphael cured Tobit, Tobias's father, of blindness, which he had contracted in rather unfortunate circumstances when he fell asleep beneath a wall where there were some sparrows on top, and their droppings burned his eyes and caused him to go blind. So after all of that, he announced himself as Raphael, and particularly with young people, St. Jose Maria would get them to entrust themselves to St. Raphael, to lead them through their path of life, to help them to see their goal, their destiny, their vocation. Of course, in the New Testament, Gabriel makes some very important interventions when he appears to Zachary, first of all, to foretell the birth of John the Baptist, and then to Our Lady to announce that she is to be the mother of the Saviour. But perhaps we could dwell in particular on the role of Saint Michael. Traditionally, 29th of September was just St. Michael's Day, and this is what gives rise to the term Michaelmas, the Mass of St. Michael. But with the reform of the liturgical calendar in the late 1960s, Gabriel and Raphael were asked if they wouldn't mind accompanying St. Michael on this date, so they had to move from their previous feast days. So in the book of Revelation, which is one of the possible readings for the Mass tomorrow, we read that war broke out in heaven when Michael with his angels attacked the dragon. The dragon fought back with his angels, but they were defeated and driven out of heaven. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world, was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. So this battle in heaven, and the hard-fought battle, but the victory was won at last, and it's a sign and a proof that good is more powerful than evil. And if we feel that we kind of experience the presence of evil in different ways in the world in which we live, and there's a lot of evidence of evil doing, and people who seem to be affected by evil and led by evil sometimes, well, what we should do is entrust ourselves to St. Michael. There is a prayer that traditionally, it always used to be said after Mass, we pray to St. Michael, the Archangel, to defend us in the day of battle. And actually, St. Jose Maria was very keen that we should continue to say that prayer every day, privately. It used to be said publicly at the end of Mass, but privately. And it's in the collection of the prayers, you know, the treasury of prayers and things. So it's a good prayer to say. And with that conviction that good is more powerful than evil. And again, St. Jose Maria used to say that what we should try and do with our lives is, as he would put it, to drown evil in an abundance of good. Yes, it's undeniable that there are evil things, evil practices and evil attitudes and so on. But good is more powerful. And if people persist in doing good, it's going to drown out that evil. So it's an opportunity for us as we pray before you here, Lord, in the tabernacle. It's an opportunity for us to say, well, we want to fight your battles. We want to fight on your behalf. And we want to be grateful that you give us all this supernatural strength, and you give us the support of the angels and the saints, their power and intercession. We want to be ready to fight the good fight each day, to face the challenges, and with your grace, to be ready to react promptly to anything that could be a threat to our spiritual health, we might say. Just as Michael responded to that threat in heaven, there was obviously the rebellion there, and he fought against that. Well, we have these rebellious tendencies, I suppose, within us, and with your grace, we want to be able to reject them, to say no to that inclination we have to rebelling against your laws, and to sin. That's what we have, an attraction to sin. Michael was decisive, because in heaven there can be nothing impure, nothing rebellious, nothing sinful, nothing like that could remain in heaven. There's a quotation I have here from Saint Teresa from her book called The Interior Castle, and I thought it's quite interesting in this connection, because she said, let us imagine that God is like a very large and beautiful mansion or palace. So this palace in which we're all present, we're all in the presence of God within his palace. She says, now, can the sinner go away from it in order to commit his misdeeds? Certainly not. These abominations and dishonorable actions are evil deeds which we sinners commit, are done within the palace itself, that is, within God. So when we sin, we're sinning in the presence of God. And if we think how that sin of the angels, of Satan and the evil angels, that sin was committed in heaven, and God, through St. Michael, rejected it straight away. And yet we have, we might say, the audacity or the temerity to sin in the presence of God, because we're always in the presence of God. So St. Teresa goes on to say, oh, fearful thought, worthy of deep consideration and very profitable for us who are ignorant and unable to understand these truths. For if we could understand them, we could not possibly be guilty of such foolish presumption. Let us consider, sisters, she says, because she's writing for her nuns, let us consider the great mercy and long-suffering of God in not casting us straight into the depths. So Satan and his angels were cast into the depths straight away, and yet God is tolerant of our faults and our sins and omissions. So what is the difference here? Why doesn't he tolerate that rebellion in heaven, and yet he does tolerate our sins, we might say our many sins, in his presence here below? And this has to do with the character of the angels, or the nature of the angels, because then once they make a decision, it's fixed forever. So a bad angel will never change. If he's decided to be bad, then he will never ever decide not to be bad. It's his decision forever, and he will fight to the death, even though he knows it's eternal death for him. So Lucifer, Satan, has made his decision. He said, I rebel against God. That is my decision. I will fight, even though in the long run, I know I'm going to lose, but I'm still going to fight because that's my decision. So in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says it's the irrevocable character of their choice and not a defect in the infinite divine mercy that makes the angel's sin unforgivable. There is no repentance for the angels after their fall, just as there is no repentance for men after death. So after we die, at the moment we die, we might say our decision at that moment is fixed forever, for all eternity. There's no changing it. And so what we have to do is to take advantage of your mercy, your compassion, Lord, your toleration, to be converted while we have the chance, while we're on this earth. There's always that hope of conversion. There's always the opportunity, the chance to begin again. The phrase that St. Jose Maria used to like to quote, it was from the Old Testament, the Latin version of the Old Testament. But now the version that's used actually excludes this phrase. They revised the translation and don't have this phrase anymore. But anyway, he used it as an aspiration. Nunc cepi, now I begin. And then this was something he would say very often. Now I begin. Now, despite my falls and my failures and my negligence and my omissions and so on, now I begin again. It's a new conversion every time we say that. So I can say, today, now. That was another phrase he would say in Latin. Hodie nunc. Today, now, I can start to fight again. Today, now, I can be filled with hope. And we pray, we ask you, Lord, to instill in us that hope that filled the heart of St. Jose Maria, that led him to engage in so many battles on your behalf. We can consider that long battle for the Church's recognition of Opus Dei, a battle that involved fighting against misunderstandings, the battle for financial peace in times of extreme stress, a battle for formation, because there are all these people, men and women, who needed to have a solid formation in the doctrine of Christ so that they could go into the middle of the world and face the battles there and be victorious in terms of spreading the good news of Christ. So St. Jose Maria, he fought and fought and fought. He fought knowing on the one hand that the victory was assured, as it says in the Apocalypse there, victory and power and empire forever have been won by our God. So the victory had been won, and yet it still had to be won. So the victory, the promise of victory was there, but the fighting still had to be undertaken. And again, looking at the Catechism, we're told that the power of Satan is not infinite. He is only a creature, powerful from the fact that he is pure spirit, but still a creature. He cannot prevent the building up of God's reign. So although the devil has got the liberty to cause a lot of destruction and damage and so on, he cannot prevent the building up of God's reign. And I think that it's a very important thing for us now, especially in the present circumstances, to be filled with that hope of victory. If there's one thing that characterizes our century, I mean the century as we've lived it up to now, 20 years of this century, I wonder if what really characterizes it is fear. You know, it's a time of fear, isn't it? Many, many different aspects of life. People, not only COVID, and you know, I mean, COVID's the latest thing, but you know, with the 9/11 and so many other things that have happened, that people's lives seem to be governed a lot by fear. And what we need to pray for, and we ask you, Lord, to grant us this, because it's a supernatural gift that only you can give, is hope. To be led by hope, to be led by this assurance that the victory has been won, that as you say, do not be afraid, fear not, I have overcome the world. So the fears that people are led by will be drowned in an abundance of good, in an abundance of hope. But the battle has to be won. So it's not just a question of sitting back and just hoping that the Lord sorts everything out and wake me up when it's all over, sort of thing. But no, I mean, we're called upon to engage in the battles of everyday life, but in the battle, in the knowledge that the battle has been won. I remember it was probably about 25 years ago now, there was this rather extraordinary character called Mother Angelica, who eventually set up the EWTN. And she was giving a talk in central London, in Westminster, in the Methodist Hall opposite Westminster Abbey. And it was filled at about 2,000 or 3,000 people. And she came on, she was extraordinary. This nun came with on crutches, and she says, her opening words, she says, "I've got good news for you all." she says, the victory's been won, except most people don't know it yet, you see. So anyways, and she came this amazing story of how she had, she set up, or she wanted to set up a convent in a very non-Catholic part of the United States, in the South. It's all very Baptist, really. I think it was, might be 3% Catholic or something. Anyway, she set up a convent there, and at some point decided that they needed to reach out to the wider community, and they thought of doing a television program. And so they got in a cameraman, and she just sat down at a table with a candle lit on it and a crucifix behind her. She spoke for half an hour, and then she got this fellow or some fellow to go and tell the television station about this so they would show it. And, you know, people say, "Well, how? What are we going to do?" She said, "I don't know. You sort out the details." So anyway, she got them to show this, a series of programs. But then she thought, this isn't good enough. What we need is a television station of our own. So she phones up, you know, these experts. She says, "I want a television station here." And they say, "Well, what details do you want?" So, "I don't know, just set me up a television station." So anyway, somehow in some outbuilding, she set up a television station. And then she thought, this isn't good enough. She says, "What I need is a satellite." So she phones up and says, "I want a satellite." I said, "Well, how are we going to do that?" "I don't know. Men, they're always asking questions." Anyway, so she managed to set up a satellite. And this is EWTN. You know, she had nothing except this conviction. So anyway, just humanly speaking, of course, there was no hope of doing that. But she was convinced that that was what had to be done. And somehow she achieved it. And so it goes on. So we have the battles of every day. We might say battles from within. The battle against ourselves, the battle of the interior life. As again the Catechism says, the way of perfection passes by way of the cross. There's no holiness without renunciation and spiritual battle. So the battle, for example, you remember that point in the way about the butter tragedy, the fellow who wants to do without butter, but some days he succeeds and some days he fails. But that's his particular battle for a while. And there's the battle for purity. The Catechism says the baptized must continue to struggle against concupiscence, this tendency we have to fall into impurity or the temptations, even though we've received the grace of baptism, and the battle of prayer, the spiritual battle of the Christian's new life, is inseparable from the battle of prayer. It is a battle because when we're supposed to pray, we find other things to do, we put off our prayer, we easily give in to distractions and so on. So there are all these battles that we might say originate from within, from our weakness, but there are the battles from without as well. The difficulties, the challenges that we have. And here we look at the Gospels and we look and we see how, Lord, sometimes you allowed your disciples to get into difficulties. On one occasion you sent them across the lake in the boat and you stayed behind, but you knew that they were going to encounter a very strong wind and they weren't able to get across the lake. But you came to them at the moment you chose and you said, "Fear not, it is I." And once you were with them, then they got across the lake without any problem. So what are the battles then, Lord, that you are asking me to fight each day, today, tomorrow? And possibly it's some aspect of my work that I've been putting off. I haven't wanted to face it. Possibly it's putting up with someone's character, someone who's driving me a bit up the wall or getting on my nerves. I need to find a way to be pleasant and to be understanding and to accept them, and not allow myself to get irritated, to think, as it says in the way, this person sanctifies me. Perhaps it's a battle against my tendency to complain, to think of myself as a bit of a victim and not to see your loving hand, Lord, in everything. Well, we can, as we finish this meditation, we can pray in a special way for the protection of St. Michael and the angels. It's very beautiful to consider how even Jesus himself was consoled by the angels. He allowed himself to be consoled by his creatures. And we can dare to think that you can be consoled, Lord, by us, by our desires, our good desires to serve you, to be better each day, to begin again, to say, "Nunc Cepi," now I begin, to say, "Hodie Nunc," today, now. And to be consoled to think how we are close to your mother. She, of course, represents that hope that we all need. Sancta Maria, Spes Nostra, Our Lady, our hope. If we stay close to Our Lady, we will have that strong hope in order to face the battles, the challenges that we're presented with every day. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.